Well, it's a real honor to be with you guys. Good morning. Thank you, Matt, for that wonderful introduction. Like you mentioned, my name is Josh. I think I'm known now as Coffee Josh. For a very long time, I was known as Pastor Josh. And it's funny, we were at a pool the other day with my kids. I have an 8-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a something month old. I don't keep track of the months. But the 7-year-old, I was playing with a couple of kids, and there was another kid playing with us. I started playing with him, and the little kid asked me, "So what's your name?" Because I was trying to throw him the ball. "What's your name?" And my son quickly tells him, "That is Pastor Josh." And I'm like, "No, son, things have changed. My name has changed." But I think people are coming to know me now as Coffee Josh, which I don't have a problem with now. It's a new world. It's cool. I love coffee, and I'm having a good time with it. But it's just funny how God just takes you through these life transitions. One of the key things, though, that I just keep loving about Jesus, though, is that he is amazing. Amen. And obviously, through my pastoral 15 years of leading a church, I saw God do amazing, powerful things. And for the last year, because it's been a year since I moved here, since September, but since my transition out, I continue to see God working in powerful ways, amazing ways. And that's just what God is not a dead God. I keep seeing these moments, these powerful things, and I love seeing those in Scripture as well. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be continuing in the series of Mark. And, you know, you guys have been going through that. So we're just going to jump on that too. Last week, we saw in the life of Christ, Jesus was actually challenged just by Pharisees and scribes and Herodians. And today, we're going to see how Sadducees challenged Jesus and how he just turns that into an amazing moment. And like I said, I love those moments. I love those. When I'm in the Word, when I experience them through life, they keep me in love with Jesus. We're not reading just this old book and following old religious laws. He's alive. Like we'll see in Scripture today, he is the God of the living. And I love that. And I keep seeing it in Scripture and through my life. So let's read that passage. If you guys, you would turn to Mark chapter 12, please. We're going to go from verse 18 through 27. We'll read it, and we'll pray. And the Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were 7 brothers. The first took a wife, and then he died and left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the 7 left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the 7 had her as a wife." And Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong." So let's pray. So Jesus, what we ask today is that you would speak to us in the same powerful way, God. That you would make this scripture alive to us today, God. That it not just be just a cool little thing that happens, a glimpse at a conversation, but through your scripture and your power, reveal more of yourself to us. Soften our hearts, God. Speak to us in a profound way this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So again, I just love the way that Jesus is challenging these guys. He's just like last week and with another group of people. Jesus has these amazing moments. I call them like these drop the mic moments. Have you ever seen something like that? Or you just say something so profound, you just drop the mic. There's nothing more to say. You just walk away. And there's a lot of that in Scripture. I like Jesus about it. I respect him even more. One of the biggest ones is he walks into the temple and he opens up the scroll. And he starts to read, and he starts to read that somebody has come to heal the brokenhearted, and somebody's come to free the oppressed. And he rolls it back up and says, "That's me." That's a big mic dropping moment. For us to stand in front of all those religious elders and do something like that and say, "That's speaking about me." And he kind of does the same thing here, meaning it's profound. And I'm sure there were so many more moments like that. You know, the scripture says too that all the books in the world couldn't contain all the great things that Jesus did. But the ones that he did put in here, I think have great significance for our life, that we should kind of digest and look into, like, why that moment, why that response? And that's what we're going to look into today. So the Sadducees are asking about the resurrection. Now we'll read in verse 18. "And the Sadducees came to him, who say there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying," I don't know if it's more of a question, but it's a trap they're kind of setting up. Verse 19 says, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that a man dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother." So they're establishing something here. In the Mosaic law, it was written that if a man dies and leaves the wife without property, really a name for herself, it was the duty of the brother-in-law to have her in marriage so she could kind of keep living and inherit some land and life and just keep going. And so they're establishing something that was written in Scripture, but they're not really asking about the resurrection, which they're going to bring up. They're kind of setting up their argument. They're very good lawyers. The point is, they already kind of have their answer, and they're just going to defend it by this scenario they're going to set up for Jesus. So let's read up that scenario. Verse 20. They kind of put up this really hypothetical what-if statement that's kind of even funny. It's kind of like a little story. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and then he died and left no offspring. The second took her, died, leaving no offspring. The third, likewise. Seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died. You just think about the poor woman here. Man, like seven weddings. I mean, I don't think anybody went to that last. Dude, we've done this. We're not going to do it times. "In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven also had her as a wife." This never really happened. They're just setting up their own case for their own argument, for a question they already have an answer for themselves in their heart, that there is no resurrection, because that's what the Sadducees believe. So they'll just set up the scenario to prove what they already come to believe, know, and are set about. And so then Jesus responds. Now, before we get into that and we see Jesus' response, and I've kind of set it up maybe in a way where it's kind of like, oh, those silly Sadducees, and oh, man, they're going to get it now because they're going up to Jesus, and with this question, they're going to get, and they are. But let's not dismiss them too early. In fact, let's kind of go there a little bit, and have we also not set up what-if scenarios in our own life? Like, haven't we already kind of made up our own minds about certain things? These are Sadducees. They read the Mosaic Law. They know about God, and it's kind of like they're kind of halfway in, but they still kind of have their own set beliefs about certain things. And I could totally relate to that. That I know God, and I've seen God do certain things in my life, and I respect Him, and I'll follow Him, and I'll even serve Him in ways that I would think are really extraordinary. But there's a lot of what-if scenarios in my life that God will call me to do and stretch me, but then I'll set up a scenario, kind of like that. Well, I'll do that. I'll believe that. I'll go that way, God. But what if I do, and this happens, and this happens, and this happens? I can't. Possibly both can't exist. Possibly you can't really call me to do this. Because what if this happens? What if this exists? And they kind of contradict each other. So for me, it's like trusting Him. Forgive. You want me to go and reestablish a relationship? What if this? If I do that, but here's something you haven't thought of, God. Like, what if they just turn back and do it to me again? What if, you know, or calling me to give? Okay, yeah, but what if this happens? What if I do, and then the economy drops again? What if I lose my job? What if, I mean, so let's not dismiss the Sadducees that quickly. Because I believe that's why he kind of puts these type of situations here. And I got to remind myself, they're going, and I know it's Jesus here talking to them one-on-one, but they're speaking to God. And the way when God calls us to do some great things, it's God speaking to us. And we're so limited in our own understanding.
So the best way that I could present it is, so, you know, I spoke a little bit about Ben. He's my 7-year-old son. And just last week, or maybe about 10, 12 days ago, or 2 weeks ago, he came up to me and quite serious, says to me, "Dad, I am not going to college." It's out of the blue, and I'm like, "Oh, that's weird. Where'd that come from?" And so as a dad, I want to establish that that he has a healthy view of school. Like that's kind of silly. Like, it's not even a decision he has to make now, but I kind of want to nip it at the bud and be like, "Hey, school's good. Like, you had fun at school, right?" And he's like, "Yeah." And you like learning things, and yeah. And so college is just more school. You know, like, I want to kind of have a healthy attitude about that. I finally asked him, "Why don't you want to go to college?" "Well, I found out, Dad, that if I go to college, I have to move out of the house." And he was just like, "I'm not going. That's it." And Amelia, my 4-year-old girl, is also there listening to the conversation. He just turns to her and is like, "Amelia, don't go to college. You'll have to move out." And I'm just like, this ain't even about school. I'm like, "Son, you don't even know. Like, I don't even have to. You're so limited in information. You don't even know what's really surrounding you." In 10 years, he's 7 years old. Yeah, in 10 years, less than years, he probably can't wait to get out of the house. You know, he's not going to stay living with us forever, but he doesn't know this. And because he's limited in information of just what he knows, he in his heart, in his mind, he is not going to. I can convince him otherwise, and I think I needed to, just because it's like, dude, forget it. Okay, so here's a comparison. The only reason I'm way smarter than my 7-year-old son, and not that much smarter even, is I have 30 years on him. So this is kind of like the parallel thing I'm going to set up. Here's Ben, and here's me, and it's only 30 years that I have on him on life that I'm just so much wiser. And I can look down to him and be like, "Oh, you're so silly." Like, "Oh," you just kind of shake his head. "Oh, are you kidding? You don't even know." All I have is 30 years on him. But I kind of use that parallel to, like, our relationship with God. God doesn't have 30 years on us. He's God. He's all-knowing, all-powerful. We're going to get into that. He's all-powerful. And this was the fault, and this is how Jesus is going to respond to these Sadducees. Like, it's almost like you don't even know. And so there is no resurrection. Here's the scenario. If this is true, this can't be true. And Jesus' response to them is like, "Guys, you don't even know." And it kind of challenged me as I was kind of studying through this, because there's things in my life that God will challenge me to do. I'm like, "Well, what about this, God? What about this?" And God is, "I am all powerful. Amen. You don't even know." Because look, I have 30 years. God is, I mean, my arms aren't long enough. It's God. There are things I don't even understand. And we just got to trust the power of God. And if this sermon had a title, that I think that would be it: trusting the power of God in our lives. And so here's the response. Verse 24, Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." He speaks right to the heart. And we see that in scripture all the time, how Jesus just goes directly to the heart. You know, you have all these religious people, and they're like, "Well, we don't do this, and we don't do that. We have certain laws that keep us away from certain groups of people, just in case we don't sin or associate ourselves with them." And then God just goes to the heart, and he's like, "Well, if you ever look at a woman lustfully, adultery." And they're just, because it's a heart issue. It's not a rule issue. "If you ever have hatred towards a brother, you're a murderer." I mean, there's no rules or set up or what if statements that could kind of trap God in a certain scenario where you're kind of making a deal with him. He'll just speak always right to the heart. And for the Sadducees, that was it right there. It's you have a question about the resurrection and theology, and how it's really about your heart and the answer. You don't know the scriptures. You don't know the power of God. And he'll reference a scripture that will kind of show them an answer, but he first speaks to that, and that's just real powerful. The scriptures reveal Jesus. And we know that now in hindsight as we study the Bible. But really, guys, when God calls you to do something great and something powerful and something outside of your norm and causes you to believe something that's just a little like, "Man, I don't know if I can go that far. I don't know if I could take your steps." What you don't need is probably more explanation or a good reasoning thing. What you need to go is go right into the scriptures and have Jesus revealed to you. Because that would lead into just knowing the power of God. And And we could have many sermons and studies about the power of God, and there's many evidences of that. But here's just a few scriptures that have the phrase, the power of God. And they're not even done so much in the reference of miracles, although we've seen those, or like, the, you know, the great Red Sea parting, or stuff like that that God's responsible for. But look how the word of God, or the power of God, sorry, is being described here. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? Some of you guys know this. It is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew and also to the Greek. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, or foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, I'll read all verse 1 through 5, but verse 5 says this, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I love those scriptures. It references, it kind of associates the power of God with the gospel and salvation. And I think that's what we really just, that's what we sing about, that's what we talk about, and it all goes back to the cross. I think every song, every sermon should just go right back to the cross. It should go right back to the gospel, not just a reasoning thing or something we got to, and there's great things to discuss and dissect, but it needs to land in the power of God, which is the gospel. And when God calls you to do something great, it's more like, let's just pause a little bit and just already think of the great thing God has already done for you. Now, everybody's lives here is different, and you have different experiences, different backgrounds, and all of us could probably share a couple of key moments in our life that God has just shown up and blown us away. But here's one that we could all just kind of relate to. He gave us a new heart. That's the power of God. Nothing that you could ever do for yourself, he did, and he is the only one that could do that. You could have been a better person, and man, has anybody ever had a conversation with themselves in the mirror? I've done that so many times. I used to do that all the time, usually on a Sunday morning or after church on a Sunday, or just like, here, I got to talk to Josh again, and I'd get right in front of the mirror again, point. Because I was serious. I would even point to myself. I mean, I was dead set serious. You will not do that again. That is it. It's over. Like, I really wanted to change. Like, that's it. Like, yeah, it's it. No. Yeah, it's enough. Sorry. It's my Spanish coming in now. It's like, enough. Like, done. Yet I just kind of go back to doing it again. My heart was just unchangeable by my own means, my own way of, I'm going to modify my behavior, like I'm going to change. And there I go again, and I just fall. The power of God is that he came and did what I could not do. Amen. And he didn't charge me for it. He didn't make me pay for it. And that's just the love of God. And the more I think about that, dwell into that, really dissect that, go into that, the more I'm fueled to just go out and do great things for Jesus. Take at least great steps of faith for Jesus. Things that he has called us to do. It is a heart issue. He has saved us. That's the power of God. So that when, you know, kind of like me and Ben, like when God calls you to do something, he's all powerful, he's all knowing, and he's already given you the best miracle ever. He has changed your life. You are now a new creation. That's the power. If you believe that, you just trust him. Your heart begins to change. It's not a trust. All these challenges come, and instead of what if statements popping up, you're just like, I know the power of God. He changed me. Yeah, I'm a new creation. Salvation's come. You know, all my sins washed away. Amen. This is powerful stuff. This is, God, I don't have to get it all. I realize that we're this far apart. I realize that I'm not going to get it. See, what I want Ben to do in this situation is just trust me as a dad. But in his mind, because he only sees this far, he's set. He is not moving out. But he's got to trust me as a dad that I'll kick him out. He's not staying there when he's 30 years old and just chilling in my house. Like, no way, man. You're out. You got to trust me as a dad that I'll do that. Get my wife back, man. Like, I haven't seen her in 7 years. It's just kids. So they're out. But he doesn't know that. We got to look at God the same way. Just trust God. Amen. He God doesn't have to prove anything to us. He's already given all to us. What more evidence do we need that, yeah, this plan's going to work out, that, yeah, he's got our back, that we will be safe if we take that step and trust him, than the cross already, that he gave his son and all sin laid on him and he was crushed and he rose again? Amen. What other evidence are we waiting for? That's the power of God. And if we dwell on that, we continue. God then drops another bomb on them. Because they're this far apart. That's quite an experience for these Sadducees to be talking to God in the flesh. And so they're this far apart. And then he just starts throwing wisdom at them. And here's the response of the marriage. Sort of like, you don't even know. Here you're asking a question of this hypothetical of like, what if this person marries this and this happens and they marry this one and this happens? And God just, he doesn't even like, well, in that case, in that particular case, no, you don't even know. It's kind of like, son, you don't even know. Here's some truth. Here's what's going to happen. Verse 25, from when they rise from the dead, because he's addressing there is a resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And then, that's just another mic-dropping moment. Guess what, guys? You're not married in heaven. Boom. Like, whoa, their whole scenario just fell apart. Their whole argument for not believing in the resurrection in their heart and hearts, guess what? You're not married in heaven. Now, does that make anybody sad? I think if my wife was here, she'd be like, amen. Praise Allah. I think this is one of the scriptures she could put in a bumper sticker in the back of her car, like... She's like, I'll serve Josh for a lifetime, but for eternity, no. My wife is great. I could speak like that because she didn't get to come today because she was tired. I will speak freely. But anyhow, different. Different. Sort of out of our, because we would just assume, like, yeah, why not? Why wouldn't we do that? That's great. I'm going to get along. Like, I kind of want that. God's like, you don't even know. You don't even know that. We just got to trust God, guys, that when we get there, something even more beautiful is going to be there. Amen. Something even better. Right now, obviously, marriage is, it's like a signpost to the relationship of God and the church, and there's many beautiful things in there. But God is a great and powerful God. We don't even know how big. All we know is that he's given all, and we just got to trust the power of God, that he is good to do that for us. And verse 26 says, and as for the dead being raised, he does speak into that too. Have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. And so he specifically addresses a scripture in Exodus and says, guys, it's in scripture. Just let's read that again. I mean, not us, but to them. Like, let me quote it for you anyway. Like, he is the God of Abraham. He is the God of Jacob. He is this God that is alive. He cannot be a God of the dead. Because if they're dead, then he's not the God of them, because there's no worship. There's no relationship. They're dead. They're gone. If they do not exist, it's like me saying, I am the God of rocks. You know, I am rock God, you know. So you're like, okay, please, let's put this guy away or something like that. This guy needs help. But I'd be like, no, I am the God of rocks. Okay, sure, buddy, you're the God of rock. Prove it. I'm just saying I am. I don't. It's not like the God rocks listen to me. They're just rocks. So it's not like if I could command them to do something, like an X-Men or something like that, then yeah, then maybe something. Oh, maybe, but they're dead. They're not alive. They're just rocks. So something needs to be alive for you to be a God of that. There needs to be a relationship. It'd be a silly thing if Abraham and Moses and Jacob and Isaac, they'd be dead. Then God would cease to be their God because they're dead, but they're alive. And that's why he says that he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. He is the God of the living. And I think he puts a scripture in here because it's kind of interesting that as we now look and read it, it's really insightful. They, the Sadducees, also had this scripture. But for one reason or another, they missed this insight. They missed this truth. It's almost like, I don't know about you guys, but when we read it, we're like, well, yeah, that's true. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of the living. Now, they also had this scripture, and they missed this truth. And I believe they missed this truth because their hearts were hardened. They missed it. Their minds were already made up. They, in their beliefs, said there is no resurrection. So they'll just kind of scan over scriptures like these. No, because my mind's already made up. And again, let's not dismiss them so easily. Because I'll just be real honest. There's things that God has called me to do that are scary, that are just in my and there's a part of my heart that's hardened and don't even go there, God. Like I am not. So it's hardened. So I'll read scriptures and I'll just kind of don't apply. Because there's a heart, and our hope would be that. I think God would put stories like this in our lives, just so He could see the response of Jesus and the Pharisees and how they reacted, that our hearts would also be softened. That we would not just read scripture at times and just be like, okay, good. But that would really hit home. That we would get every insight that God wants us to get from every scripture. That He would really speak to us. And the way to do that is just to always and totally rely on the power of God. And that's the last scripture here in that section, verse 27. But in the same account in Matthew, in the same story, and it's almost verbatim there for what happens in that same scenario with Jesus and the Sadducees, it adds one more little scripture to that whole scenario, the same exchange of resurrection and the lady and the seven brothers and all that whole thing. Jesus responds, it's all the same, but in Matthew, it adds this other scripture referring to the crowd, sort of the crowd responding to this scenario that was going. And it says this, and when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at His teaching. And that word astonished, I kind of looked it up, and it really means to strike out of self-possession, to strike with panic, shock. Like, it's not, usually when either the movies I've seen of the New Testament or whatever, just these Jesus movies, usually the crowd is always going, right? They're like, oh, yeah, that's good. Well, I don't know about him. But that word is to strike out in panic. The crowds were astonished. I think that should be the same response for our hearts. That we would not just look at scripture and be like, yeah, that's pretty good. But just like, God, that I would not be like the Pharisees. God, if there's anything hard in my heart that I'm not believing the power of God, that I would not be like the Sadducees that have truth because they knew the Mosaic law, but still have a hardened heart about other things, that we would not really believe You're all-powerful, that You are the God of the living, that You know way so much than that, more than I do, and I would just trust the power of God. So as the band comes up, I like to pray. And I want to pray for myself and just pray for all of us that we would have that same response, or at least our hearts would, that our hearts would have the same response as the crowd, if we could do that. If just bow your heads, we're going to pray for that. So.